The message of the gospel was summarized in the promise to Abraham, as we read in Galatians 3:8, that God before preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "Here's the good news. In you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And it is that generosity of spirit and that excitement about the character of our Creator that brings us all together. We are greatly privileged. The fellowship of saints in light is one of the great privileges of our Christian life. And of course, with every privilege that we have, responsibility attends to it. Privileges must always be accompanied by responsibility, so that those privileges, those favors that we have from the hand of God can be maintained. 3 John. Brother Tim spoke of his passion for the scriptures last night, and I get very excited about them. I am very passionate about them. You know, sometimes we can look at this book, the Bible, and think, well, it was written so long ago, and there have been so many editions, so many different translations, so many different printings. But I think for each of us, we can pick it up with new excitement, fresh excitement, every day, and realize that in God's providence, the Word of God has been preserved for us so well. That when we pick up that letter that Paul wrote to Titus in our Bible, we could almost think that it's just one generation away from that time when Paul either dictated it until the time that it came down to us in our hand. It's fresh. It's exciting. 3 John is a very short book. I read an entire book of the Bible yesterday. I'm going to read an entire book of the Bible today. I don't know if that's a Bible student record to have a speaker read two books in two consecutive days. But this letter is just so interesting. It seems almost a quickly, hastily written note and dashed off to the brethren. But it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, But I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends. Every one of them. The great Apostle John, writing this very brief message. I was shocked as I read it. I was shocked that in the days of an apostle of Jesus Christ, who gave full testimony of his authority by his teaching, by the commission of Jesus upon him, by recognition universally from the church, that there was a brother, Diotrephes, who refused to acknowledge the authority of the Apostle John. Have you ever thought, with regard to problems that we face today, problems among the fellowship, problems of brethren getting along with other brethren, perhaps doctrinal issues, of course the issues of character conflict, that if only our Lord was here, he would make everything right. He would settle everything. Or if we couldn't have our Lord here, maybe the Apostle Paul. If only Paul were here today, he would settle our issues and make everything right. Or perhaps if we had Peter, or any of the brothers of great stature throughout the Christian history. If only they were here, they would tell us, this is right, and that is wrong, and all our problems would be taken care of. But I don't think that would really be the case. Let's look at a few scriptures. Luke 22:24. Luke chapter 22:24. One of the most interesting things about this scripture is its setting. This is that solemn occasion when Jesus and the apostles were gathered together in the upper room, ready to observe the first memorial of Jesus' death. Jesus, with great dignity, was establishing an order in the church, an observance that would be so deeply meaningful to each of us, realizing that shortly he was to be taken, imprisoned, accused as a blasphemer, nailed to the cross, and left to die. Oh, the solemnness of this moment must have been great to him. And as he's trying to do that, there among the brothers, we read this. There arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. And then his tender recognition that even though you're sitting here and you're bickering among yourselves at this unbelievably important moment, are not you my brothers who have walked together with me in all my difficulties? But we bring the scripture up because it illustrates the principle to us, the occurrence to us, of the fact that even in Jesus' presence, even in their midst, they still bickered one with another. In Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verses 36 through 39. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Well, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. There arose such a sharp contention, and it wasn't over doctrinal disputes, it was over matters of character. It was over matters of preference. And we still have those very things happening today among the brethren. And so the thought that if only the apostle were here, everything would be just right. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we have another occurrence. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Disagreement, dispute, and conflict. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If only the Apostle Paul was here, everything would be just right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Just a brief mentioning. Paul speaking of the tremendous things that he was willing to suffer and had suffered for the cause of the gospel. We'll read a few verses earlier. Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I were mad. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, and often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." Those who profess the name of Christ and yet posed danger, contradiction to the great apostle who had suffered so much on their behalf. And lastly, 2 Peter. Perhaps if only Peter were here, things would be better. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So we've seen that the presence of those who had such great authority was not a guarantee of absolute peace and harmony among the Lord's people. And I think that there is a very important principle behind this. A very important principle. You know, it's only natural for us to desire to have a strong leader. If you have a strong leader, you don't even need to think. You don't need to reason. You just say, strong leader, what shall we do? Well, do this. Okay. I don't have to think. Our strong leader could face and straighten out every problem that confronts us. They could solve every moral issue among us. They could solve every personality conflict among us. They could solve every doctrinal issue among us. They could do everything for us, and we would not grow as Christians. The Lord hasn't provided easy answers and leaders with absolute authority in the church for the simple reason that each of us must take the responsibility associated with our privileges in Christ. This is a very important principle, that we must exercise our Christian judgment. This message is often quoted by the brethren. We find the scripture in Hebrews 5:14 that describes this to us. Paul was giving a lesson about Melchizedek, and he starts in chapter 5, verse 11, saying, concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So rather than desire the presence of a strong leader who tells us what to think and how to think and how to act, I'll qualify that, a strong leader here on earth. We are to look to our Lord Jesus. We are to seek counsel from the Heavenly Father, and each of us personally bear the responsibilities associated with the great privileges that we have. You know, think about our movement. Think about the brothers who sit there in the central authority and make all the dictates by which the ecclesias are to, we don't have a central authority. So how does all this work? It works because each of us has a sense of personal commitment to the truth. Each of us has a sense of personal commitment to the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Each of us has a sense of personal commitment and duty to the service of our Heavenly Father and to the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Personal commitment and responsibility is a great lesson. If we did not have the opportunity to exercise personal judgment, personal responsibility, to go through those difficult experiences of conflict, personality conflict, differences of opinion as to what principles apply and how stringently principles should be applied, how we live lives in our ecclesia, if we didn't have those opportunities, we would not grow into what the Lord God wants us to be. Order and harmony among the brethren must come from within the ranks of the brotherhood. We all bear personal responsibility. You know, the Apostle John spoke in the first epistle of John of something very remarkable that was already beginning to take place. And he tells the brethren, you've heard it said that in the last days, Antichrist will come. And then that revealing statement, he says, brethren, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. And from Thessalonians, we learn from Paul that this spirit of Antichrist that was already at work was hindered until something should be taken out of the way. And then it could exercise its full sway. And we have probably two major opinions on that, that it was the influence of the apostles pushing back against this great desire of the spirit of Antichrist to form the apostasy and take power, take control of the church of God. Or else it was the central Roman government who wouldn't let them do it quite yet. But it was restrained. And I think it was restrained by the wholesome influence of the ministry of the apostles myself. The great apostasy was then to grow and to dominate the true church in this age. Because high-handed leaders were not properly dealt with by the church as a body. And this is a solemn and practical lesson for us. In the third epistle, John praises Gaius and Demetrius. And he praised them for not only their dedication to the truth, but their service to the Lord's people. He says, I have nothing greater, no greater joy in my life than to see someone take the message that I have given them and to run with it, with excitement, and to spread the message, and to build up the brethren, and to welcome the brethren. He admonishes us that we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And of course, that's an application of the lesson that in the body of Christ, there is that which each of us can supply. And we may not each be able to enter into a particular work, but we can always support a work. And I love the thought of John there in verse 8, that we become fellow workers for the truth by supporting brethren like these. Gaius was very welcoming. And it's interesting in the list of qualifications for eldership that we find in 1 Timothy, there's one qualification that I think is particularly endearing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, of those who would be leaders or overseers or elders in the church, they should be above reproach. And that's true. And it has been my experience that the brothers that I've had the pleasure of walking closely with, shoulder to shoulder, are irreproachable. That the desire of their heart is always to do exactly what the Lord would have them to do. That they war a good warfare mightily to make sure that what they say, what they do, the way they speak, their actions, are always in harmony with the Lord's principles. And I admire that. I respect that. And count that as one of my great blessings in life, that I get to walk with such people as these. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. And I think it was the hospitable nature of Gaius that's here being praised, because he welcomed the brethren. You know, you think of hospitality, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have the brethren over to my house every third Sunday, or I go through the ecclesia and invite this brethren, that brother, and then the next week this one, and by the end of the year I've gone through the ecclesia once, or if it's a really big ecclesia, by the end of the year I've gotten 20% of the ecclesia through. I don't think that's necessarily it, but I think that's wonderful when we entertain the brethren in our homes. But I think hospitality is able to be exercised even by brothers who don't have the physical capacity to do that. Hospitality means that you approach the brethren with an air of welcomeness. That you welcome the brethren. That you're hospitable. That they can come and approach you. That they can talk to you. talk to you about anything. They can confide in you, knowing that in integrity, their confidence will not be breached. Hospitality is one of the great blessings that not only elders can do for members of the church, but that we can all do for one another. Be hospitable. Be welcoming. Well, the antithesis of being welcoming is, of course, this character, Diotrephes. You know, when I read 3 John a couple years ago with a fresh set of eyes, I found myself indignant, saying, how dare he? What gall? This is the Apostle John. This is the one who wrote that beautiful gospel of the life of Jesus. This is the one who has served the church for so many years. This is the one who is going to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Diotrephes is thumbing his nose at him? Wow. Let's read that again. John sets it up very well. Verse 11, he says, beloved, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And by the way, this guy Diotrephes, let me talk about him for a moment. Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will straighten this out. He goes about talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brethren that I am sending to you as my emissaries. And worse than that, if the brethren in the ecclesia want to welcome these, or they do welcome these, he throws them out of the ecclesia. How dare he? Brethren, don't imitate evil, but imitate that which is good. So of his great offenses, he first loved to have preeminence in the church. We talked a little bit about the disparity between our intellectual understanding and processing that information so that it comes out in appropriate action in our lives. We talked about Jonah having the intellectual understanding of the mercy of God that he would extend on behalf of Nineveh. And by the way, the mercy of God in giving him a second chance. And yet, his actions, he didn't process it in a way we feel was appropriate. And so with us, we can have an intellectual understanding, but in the translation from understanding or intellectual process, it doesn't come out in our interactions with our brethren or with those in the world. Diotrephes, in loving to have preeminence in the church, ignored the words of our Lord Jesus, recorded in Matthew, that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12. Diotrephes would not receive the Apostle John, either in person or by letter. Now, Paul had an experience along these lines, and he records or implies the incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll start with chapter 2:17. We are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation from you? or to you. You're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Apostle Paul was being rejected by brethren, and is saying to them, do I need to bring to you letters? Or do I need to ask you letters commending me to others? I don't. What is my commendation? What is the stamp of authority that I have to preach? It's the fact that the message that I'm teaching you has created the image of Christ in your heart and in your mind. There's the stamp of authority. I don't believe Diotrephes was doing that work. Diotrephes spoke evil of John, saying malicious things about him. Well, we are not to speak evil of dignities. We know that from the Scriptures. And how often we have cited or reminded ourselves personally of the admonition of Paul in Titus 3:2, that we are to speak evil of no man. And that's the end of that verse, I believe. It doesn't give us qualifying features like speak evil of no man unless you can't stand him. Then it's okay. Or speak evil of no man unless he doctrinally disagrees with you. And then it's fair game. But to speak evil of no man, that we bring no dishonor to our Lord Jesus, that we bring no dishonor as we seek to represent God to mankind. Diotrephes would not receive the brethren sent as emissaries by John, and those who would receive them were thrown out of Diotrephes' ecclesia. He thought himself the owner of the ecclesia. He put himself in charge. And again, he forgot the words of Jesus, and maybe deliberately so, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. You know, that wonderful, wonderful discussion after the Last Supper was instituted. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Those precious words of Jesus to reflect upon. In chapter 16, Jesus warns his disciples. He says, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. I just want you to know, so you're not stumbled. I'm telling you all these things that will happen. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue or your ecclesia. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Diotrephes, by his actions, was saying loudly and clearly, I don't know the Father. I don't know the Son, but I know me, and I want to be first. It's likely that Diotrephes was completely oblivious to the fact that his striving for earthly preeminence would cost him the glories of a share in the heavenly kingdom. So focused was he on his striving for earthly masteries and power and honor that tragically he couldn't see what was the great reward the Father had held out to him. Greatness in this life does not necessarily mean exaltation in the heavenly kingdom. Greatness in this life is a manifestation of the desire for power over the Lord's people. Greatness in this life partakes of the spirit of Antichrist. I think maybe John had Diotrephes in mind when he wrote about Antichrist in his first epistle. The very name Diotrephes is full of meaning. Diotrephes is a Roman name, and it means nourished by Jove. Jove was another name for Jupiter, or from the Greek, Dios. Nourished by Dios, Diotrephes. Nourished by Jove, nourished by Jupiter. And by his actions, we can see that he was very much nourished by the spirit of Jupiter, god of the Romans. In Roman mythology, he was their supreme deity and the embodiment of Roman might and national dignity. And the central seat of his cult was on the Capitoline Hill in Rome, where Jove, or Jupiter, had the title of Optimus Maximus, which means the best, greatest. The best, greatest. And so here is Diotrephes receiving nourishment from the spirit of Jupiter. I will be the best. I will be the greatest. The very embodiment of the spirit of Antichrist. Again, how sad that Diotrephes was able to gain prominence in the church. I am looking forward to someday seeing the outcome of that meeting between John and Diotrephes, if it occurred in the Lord's providence. But we take away tremendous lessons from this experience with this man, this professed disciple of Christ. What practical lessons do we take away from it? Well, I'm sure if I just ask for a closing hymn at this point, you would already be coming to conclusions as Bible students as to what the practical lessons are. We've spoken chiefly of our personal responsibility to maintain the health of the body. Each of us has a commission. Each of us has an obligation. But in saying obligation, you know, there's this odiousness or tedium to saying the word, you're obligated. Well, we are, but we don't think of it as tedium or odium. We think of it as a privilege. How many people get the privilege of participating in such an exciting thing as the formation of the mystical body of Christ that is to be used by Jehovah God in blessing all the nations of the earth? Have you thought about that? I'm sure you have. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 tells us this. You mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Another fascinating thing about Diotrephes is that it wasn't his teaching in the church that John said is wrong. It wasn't his doctrinal position. And John doesn't write this whole thing about, well, he teaches this, 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 and it's wrong, it's error. His error was in his character and in the way he conducted himself in the church. Elders in the church must be as sound in doctrine as they can be from their study of the Word of God. But the Scriptures lay a particular emphasis on not just what they believe, but how they live their lives. They are to lead lives of integrity, irreproachableness. And in saying, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, we can sometimes read it, mark them which cause divisions and offenses because their doctrine is wrong, and so you must avoid them. He's saying, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, which is contrary to the doctrine, and I believe we could insert the doctrine of the oneness of the body of Christ. You know, Paul opening up his epistle to the Corinthian church saying, is Christ divided? A rhetorical question. We all know the answer is absolutely not. Is Christ divided? I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. This is what is contrary to the doctrine of the oneness of the body of Christ. Brothers who cause divisions, mark them and avoid them. And I know that there's a temptation or a desire, and I feel it myself, to see those who would promote divisions among the brotherhood and get together and talk about, oh, and he said this, and it was just, I was very troubled by that. And the person I'm talking to might say, yes, I was profoundly disturbed. And, you know, it just occurred to me, and maybe I'm wrong, but the more we talk about them, the more we blow them up, the bigger they get. We blow breath and vitality into their mission just by making them an object of discussion. It makes them more important than they actually are. You know, if no one paid any attention to Adolf Hitler and his shoutings and great theatrics from the podium there back in Germany, if people just said, we're not going to even listen to this fellow, would he have risen to power? Or if they hadn't listened to Stalin or Jim Jones of Jonestown, people just, if they didn't listen to him, would they have gained power? And so I think sometimes we do well not to even discuss their agenda and the things that they do, those who would cause divisions among the church. To discuss them seems to only empower them. Support leaders who not only speak truth, but walk in truth. Support those who promote the spirit of unity among the brethren. Support those who live their lives according to the spirit of the scriptures, that the scriptures are their immediate earthly authority. And it's from this that they take counsel. And their lives reflect the fact that they are deeply committed to the scriptures and adherence to their admonitions. As verse 11 expressed, we should imitate the example of good teachers and not the example of those who might be considered to work evil. The brethren in Diotrephes' church did have a degree of responsibility. You know, the concept that we have of electing elders in each ecclesia is implied or recorded in history. You've heard of Cardinal Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he notes that in the early days of the church, that the leaders of the church were elected by what he calls the universal suffrage of the congregation. And that means everybody in the congregation voted. They would raise their hand. They would lay their hands upon a brother. But over time, you know, well, we're electing the same brother year after year after year. And, well, maybe it's an affront to him to challenge his fitness to continue service. So maybe this year we won't vote for this brother. Maybe we should just let him be in power for life. And so gradually, that's what happened. The church stopped voting, and the brothers who were the elders began to decide, well, who will succeed us? Well, we like brother so-and-so. And eventually, this whole clergy-laity phenomenon evolved. And that was not healthy. That was not healthy for the Christian church. And I'm very gratified that one of the great messages of the Reformation was not only this message of the reign of Antichrist and the impropriety of indulgences and justification by faith. But another great cry of the Reformation was the cry, the priesthood of every believer. Each one of us serves in a priestly capacity as Christian people to point men to the way of God. The brethren in Diotrephes' church, therefore, bore a degree of responsibility in that they tolerated his unchristian behavior. This principle is still relevant to Christian people. What else do we take away from this? That exercising hospitality to all the Lord's people is a necessity and a privilege. As it reads in verse 15 from the English Standard Version, Paul says, "Greet the friends, every one of them." John says, "Greet the friends, every one of them." A little letter, just a few verses, just a few hints about what was going on, and yet we find so rich a lesson to guide us in our Christian thinking and our Christian behavior. And may the Lord bless us each as we seek to do that.